Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity to be together. Thank you for providing so bountifully for us. I pray, Father, as we look at your word now, help us to understand it and use it, Father, to work in each one of us that we might be conformed to the image of your Son. Bless now, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. We're going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. It's a big jump. I know the last message was from chapter 6. I was debating, and I had talked to Pastor Weigel about it. Chapters 7, 8, and 9 actually kind of repetitive. They cover the issue of there's this personification of wisdom as a woman and sin as a woman. And then in chapter 9, you have a comparison of the two. And I felt like, even though there was some additional information given, that it tended to be reinforcing what had already been given. And I was casting about, and I saw chapter 10. And this really starts the section of Proverbs proper. That up to this point, Solomon has been encouraging us and exhorting us to pursue wisdom. And it's from this point on, in fact, this section in verse 1, it's titled The Proverbs of Solomon. So this is the actual beginning, the real beginning of the recording of his Proverbs. And these his Proverbs are usually only a verse or two long. So Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. When I read this, it immediately struck me. Up to this point, Solomon has been encouraging us to pursue wisdom and avoid folly because of the positive benefits of wisdom for ourselves and the negative effects on us if we follow folly. This is really the first verse that emphasizes the impact of wisdom and folly in ourselves on others. So how our wisdom or our folly will impact others, and it looks at the parents. I found myself, one of the questions I asked myself in this beginning of Proverbs, why the focus on the parents? Why not something more generic? And it struck me that parents hold a unique position in relation to their children in regards to other relationships, in that the parent is both authority figure and loved one. So they hold a, you know, they're in your authority structure, but they're also one of your loved ones, one of the people that you are supposed to hold dear to your heart. And so we actually have like two relationships here and how they affect them. When we embrace wisdom and pursue it, and wisdom, by wisdom I mean what the Bible says is wisdom. Living the way the Bible says to live. Doing the things that the Bible says to do. That when we embrace wisdom, it produces a positive effect on others. And when we embrace folly, and folly is simply defined in the Bible as rejecting God's way and turning from it unto the way of the world. The Bible has said very clearly that the wisdom of God is foolishness to the world, and the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. They are truly antithetical, the one to the other. And so wisdom, biblical wisdom, will produce a positive effect on others, and folly will produce a negative effect. It says here that a wise son maketh a glad father. And it's literally causes a father to rejoice. Causes a father to rejoice. And then the second part says, but a foolish son is, it says heaviness, but this also can be understood as grief. Is the grief of his mother. The weight, that heavy feeling. You know, that from ancient times when people are grieving, they talk about their heart sinking or their heart is heavy. You feel, you know, depressed. You know, depressed is, you know, to push down. And that's how a person who is grieving feels. When we embrace wisdom, we ease the burdens of our authorities. My boss confides in me a lot when I come in on Thursday. I think she's venting. I call her on her extension, and I'm calling to find out if there's anything I need to know, any changes, because I get 4 days off from the job every week. I put in all my hours in 3 days. You know, I go early in the morning and stay until late in the afternoon.
No wonder you're a grouch.
Actually, I like it. You know, like you said, I told Heidi once, I said, if I could get away with it, I'd start my job at 4 in the morning on one day and not leave until I had all my hours in. I was like, I could go a night without sleeping, you know, and then work the next day. I think I could do that. But I don't do that. I work 3 days from early in the morning till late. But I'll call her and I'll say anything I need to know, because it's been 4 days since I've been there. And she'll give me any updates. And then she usually at that point kind of vents, talking about her frustrations of things going on in the job. And she probably shouldn't, but she tells me about her frustrations with other employees that are under her authority. And just to get it out of her system, you know, I think. And something that comes up again and again is that when they fail to do their job properly, it makes her job harder.
Maybe that's why they do it.
When we don't do things the biblical way, I actually knew a man who told me once he was choosing to reject God's way, and I was warning him about it. And he said, are you saying that, you know, if I, you know, because he claimed the name of Christ, but he was just going to go his own way. And he said, are you saying God's going to judge me? And I said, if you are a child of his, he will take corrective steps to move you to come back to him. And he goes, that's okay. He just basically was speaking like he could, you know, I can take that, which is absolutely foolish, but... But what he didn't consider was that his unwise actions don't just impact him alone, but they impact others. And I've heard many people, when they're acting in an ungodly way, they'll say, I'm not hurting anybody. I know it's really popular in the U.S. right now to be okay with the smoking of marijuana. Has anyone ever worked with someone who is smoking marijuana? They are a threat to those around them. I actually went to my boss and I said, because I didn't know that the guy was smoking marijuana. I just knew that I almost got hurt several times because of his carelessness. This is at a different job a while back, years ago. And I went to my boss and I said, I don't know what's going on, but can I work with someone else? I said, they're scaring me. I said, almost got hurt several times. Yeah. And they talk like this is harmless, but it creates in them an irresponsibility, a carelessness. You know, one of the ways that we impact people is our authorities, that we make their job harder. They are given the oversight over us, whether that's our parents or our bosses or government officials. I remember one night speaking to a police officer, and I said, I had gotten to know him, and I said, "How's it going?" And he said, "Oh, busy." And I said, "That's good. It's good to be busy." And then I stopped and I thought about it. I was like, "Wait, you're a cop. When you're busy, that's not a good thing." And he goes, no, it's not a good thing when I'm busy. I have had police officers confide in me that they constantly have to fight this tendency in themselves to look at everybody as a dishonest person. Because, you know, you don't call the cops to tell someone that someone is obeying the law. You know, they don't, you know, their job isn't to go around and applaud people for being law-abiding citizens. Their job is to go after the bad guys. And they see that so much that it can twist their perspective on things. I've met men who got out of the police force because they realized in themselves that they were beginning to treat even their family like suspects, suspicious of even the most innocuous behavior. You know, when we are careless about the law in small ways, whether that's the speed limit or parking or whatever, we are making the law enforcement officer's job harder than it needs to be. And we are putting stresses on him and temptations on him to react in a way that he ought not to react. I always try to be very respectful when I deal with police officers. I even had an officer ask me about it one time, about how, you know, kind I was to them. He said, "Most people don't act like this with me." I thanked him. Pulled me over, said I was speeding. When he was done, I said, "Thank you." And that stopped him, and he goes, "He just wrote me a ticket." He goes, "Why'd you tell me thank you?" I said, "Because you're out there trying to keep me safe. And I ought to say thank you." And I could tell that really hit him. He said, "Most people don't talk to me that way. Most people don't interact with me that way." We make their job easier when we do things the right way. And when we reject God's way, we make it harder. Pastor Weigel is held accountable to God, by God, held accountable for you guys. You are under his oversight. God expects him to teach you, but not just to teach you. He is told in God's word that if you are not acting right, he can't sit on the sidelines and do nothing. He must say something. He must correct your behavior. He must, you know, attempt to correct it. And when we bicker and moan and groan and complain and be petty, which I'm not accusing anyone of, but that's a frequent problem in churches. Pastor Weigel and I could probably name several men that we know who've quit the ministry, not because they've lost faith in God, but they couldn't take being hurt anymore by people. There aren't very many of the young men I went to Bible college with still in the ministry. They quit. They got secular jobs. And a lot of them, because they couldn't take the pain anymore. Found it easier to just go to church and work a regular job, that it hurt a lot less. our behavior doesn't just affect us. It affects our authorities, people whose job it is to look after us and look over us and make sure that we're doing what we need to do and that we're okay. We make it harder on them, but we also hurt our loved ones. I read an anguished account of a woman whose son had turned to a life of crime and foolishness, and she said to him once, when he was in jail, she said, "Don't you understand? I'm in there with you." The broken heart of the mother who saw her son hurting himself, possibly hurting others, and breaking them down. I've seen it in many people, people destroyed by the foolishness of people they cared about. Too often, you hear people say, "Oh, you know, I'm not doing anything bad. I'm not hurting anybody. If I'm hurting anyone, I'm just hurting myself." But the people who love you and care about you don't want to see you hurt yourself. They love you. They want things to be well with you. Your mother, your father, your brothers, your sisters, your uncles, your aunts, your grandparents, your pastor. It breaks your heart. Those two men I told you about that ended up in prison. I am not a man given to weeping, but I wanted to. It hurt so bad when I heard that the devil had overcome them and they had fallen to terrible sin. My response wasn't one of disgust. Yes, they did the wrong thing. It was a terrible thing, what they did. But my response was grief and anguish. And that's how we should be with sinners. When we see the sinner fall. You know, Pastor, one of the things I realized when looking at this passage, this wasn't just a statement to the individual to consider their actions because how they're hurting their loved ones and making things harder on others. But this is a statement of how a father and mother should be, how we should be about things. What do we rejoice in others? Do we rejoice that they're making a lot of money, doing well at sports? Do we rejoice in those things, or do we rejoice that they follow God and have embraced God's way? That is how we should be. I have told my children, because William has said, like many sons throughout the ages, "I want to be like you when I grow up." And I said, "William, that's very nice, but what I want you to be is someone who follows God." I said, "William, if you follow God, I will be proud of you. It doesn't matter what you do beyond that, as long as it's an honorable thing." I said, "You want to become an engineer? As long as you're following God, I will be proud of you. If you want to be a construction worker," excuse me. Nope, not my phone. Sounded like my phone. But it can't be my phone because I turned the ringer off. But I said, "I will be proud of you. If you decide to go into the restaurant business, I will be proud of you as long as you are following God. And that's how we ought to be with people. Whether there are children or others in our life, we ought to rejoice when they embrace God's way. And what is the proper response when they embrace folly? Grief. Not rage. Not condemnation. They have a judge. Our response ought to be grief. Sorrow of heart. Because why? Because they have embraced a way that's going to hurt them. We have to have a heart like God, who says of the sinner, I take no pleasure in the death of the sinner. Who said to Israel, oh, why will you die? Or Christ, who said, O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, how oft I would have gathered you under my wings like a mother hen her chicks. You may not know this, but one of the Hebrew terms for God, one of his titles, this is going to sound very strange, but literally means the breasted God. And it pictures God, you know, he is most often called Father in the Bible. But he is our creator and our provider. So in a sense, he also acts like a mother. Nurtures us, cares for us. Understand that this is God writing to you as his child. My son, my child. In Hebrew, when you're dealing with a mixed group, you use the masculine gender. So if the person's gender is unknown, you use the masculine. They call it in the Hebrew grammars, they just call it common. But that's what it is. It's the masculine gender. When the individual's gender is unknown, you use the masculine. Or if you're speaking of a group, you use the masculine. So this, whether you're a man or a woman, this is God speaking to you as his child. And he says that when you embrace his, do things the right way, when you embrace his word, he rejoices. I like the English because it maketh a glad father. You may not know this, but the word glad, it didn't originally mean happy. It meant shining. The word glade came from the same word. You know, because a glade is a place in a forested area that's open to the sun. And so the sun shines down, and so it's a shining place. So a glad father is a father who's shining. God rejoices when you follow his word. Why? Because he says in his word, he says, oh, that there was a heart in you to obey, that it might be well with you. That's what God wants. He's not out to dampen your enjoyment of life. In fact, he told Israel, he said, eat, you know, barring the unclean foods, he says, eat what you like to eat. Drink what you like to drink. You know, it's like God says, look at this beautiful creation I made for you. I want you to enjoy it. Take enjoyment out of it. But there's some things that could hurt you. And I want you to stay away from those. I want it to be well with you. And when you go that way, just like a father with a child who's doing the right thing and being kind to his siblings, and you're happy. You rejoice in the well-being of your child. Heidi sent me a picture of Selena reading a book to Charles. And it just made me so happy to see that picture. And I said, please tell Selena I am proud of her for being kind to her little brother. And Heidi told me yesterday, because I frequently will call Heidi throughout the day when I'm at work, and I'll say, how are things going? And so she'll tell me about the day. And she said that she'd been out of the room, and she heard William and Selena bickering. But then they fixed it. They corrected their attitudes and apologized to one another. And she told me something funny. She comes back in, and they're standing together, and they're going, teamwork, teamwork, teamwork. And I told Heidi, now William's embarrassed. I told Heidi, I said, tell them I am proud of them for that. Do you see that God loves you? This is God speaking to you as a child. He is both father and mother to you. And he says, when you follow his way, it causes him to rejoice. It makes him happy. He's like, yes. He doesn't care how much money you make. You know, when one of the things I took away from the parables was that it didn't matter how much the person had as long as they used it in a God-honoring way. Because each one had different amounts and different results with the amounts. But he said to each one, enter into your inheritance. God knows that he has made his children differently, that you have different abilities, different amounts of resources. And so he doesn't care about the amount. He cares about the why. Why you do what you do and what you do with it. The increase, that's entirely on him, he says. But he wants you to serve him and serve others. And this causes him to rejoice. And what is his response when you turn aside? Is this the big bully with the spiked club looking for the opportunity to bring the hammer down? No. He said he grieves. It breaks his heart. It makes his heart heavy. God loves you, and he wants what's well, wants what's best for you. So consider each day, each time you have a choice, consider not only the impact it's going to have on you, but consider the impact it's going to have on your fellows, those who love you, those who God has given the oversight over you. Think about how you can make their life better by doing the right thing. Or you can hurt them and make their life harder by doing the wrong thing. And consider the Lord and how he responds to this. Can you imagine that? That you can make God happy? That you can cause him to shout for joy? I had a job once where I was the boss, but most of the men that I was the boss of were old enough to be my father. And one of these men afterwards, after the end of the shift, he says, can we have an attaboy? And so I told him, I said, you guys did a good job today. thank you. And they're like, all right. That's what he wanted. He wanted an attaboy. Well, I'll tell you what. The Bible says that when a sinner comes to repentance, how does God respond? Does he respond like a lot of us do when someone turns from their evil way? Now you better toe the line. I got my eye on you. Don't you slip up again. No. Basically, the Word of God says, God throws a party. He rejoices. God and his angels rejoice when a man turns from his evil way. That is where the heart of God is. He doesn't want the sinner to die. He wants the sinner to turn and accept him and live. So consider these things. It's too easy to think that our choices only affect us. They don't. Like dropping a rock in a pond, and the ripples spread out. I found myself also, Pastor, considering that passage about visiting the iniquity of the father on the children. And I found myself considering not only that there is a tendency of children to follow the sins of their fathers, but even if God takes no action against the child because of what the father did, if a man commits a crime and goes to jail, his son still grows up fatherless. He still suffers because of his father's sin. Daniel was not being punished by God, but he still went to Babylon because he was impacted by the sins of others. And I want you to consider something. Daniel was entrusted to the custody of the chief of eunuchs. And he worked in the palace. Combine that with the Near Eastern ancient practice of all palace servants being eunuchs. And we never read of Daniel getting married and having children. Have you ever considered all that Daniel suffered, and yet he served God? He was a slave. Do you understand that? He was the property of the king of Babylon. He was not a free man. And more than likely, he was made a eunuch. And yet he served God. An amazing story. But consider, he was impacted by the choice of his neighbors in Judea and Israel. When you make a choice, it always impacts other people, and it will especially impact those in the closest relationships to you. Those who are your authorities, those who are your loved ones, the tightest will be impacted the most, those closest to you. So consider, let this be an encouragement to you to help you strengthen yourself against temptation. Because temptation comes. Temptation to react wrongly, to do the wrong thing. Let this bolster your resolve to do the right thing. Let it remind you when that temptation comes. No, if I do the wrong thing, it won't just hurt me, it'll hurt other people. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who's never accepted Christ as their Savior, I pray even now that they might hear your heart, that you want to rejoice in them, and that you grieve that they walk far from you, that you want to be their Father and to be the one who cares for them and loves them. And I pray, Father, for those here who are your children, I pray that you might use your word to help them keep in mind the importance of their decisions, and that they do not live on an island, isolated, but every decision they make impacts others. Bless now, Father, and be with us today. Help us, Father, to love others as we ought, and to walk before you as we ought. In the name of your Son, Jesus, pray these things. Amen.